Well, we're in Matthew 6, technically, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at the series, The King and His Kingdom. We've read some different passages that relate to the parts of the Lord's Prayer somewhat as we talk about God's kingdom today and praying for God's kingdom. But we're in, technically, the Lord's Prayer, as we started to look a few weeks ago with some introductory matters on it, and then started to look at our Father in Heaven, at that part of it, a couple weeks ago, and then last week, Hallowed Be Your Name. And remember, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer because we realize we're not just meant to say it. It's not just something. Yes, we do say it and pray it together in church, and that's good. And you can certainly do that in your prayer times. But it's meant to be a pattern for us, isn't it? It's meant to be like a menu that, in a way, kind of affects how we view everything every day and every week and how we pray, why we pray, the approach we have to God, and the things that make up our prayers and the priorities that we have in our prayers. And we're seeing that as we see where the prayer begins, of course, and we understand a little bit more about that. So we're looking at this well-known prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we say so often, and what does it really mean? And we started last Sunday, as I said, or a couple weeks ago, but last Sunday we looked at how we pray in order to honor God's name. We pray, "Hallowed be your name," and it focuses on the reputation of God. And this week, we focus on this next part, "Your Kingdom Come," focusing more on the reign and the rule of God. You see, honoring God's name, if you think about it, you pray knowing you're in a relationship with the Father in Heaven, and then you pray, "Hallowed be your name." As we want to honor God's name and pray that part that we saw last week, where does that put us? That puts us in a position of humility, it should, a position of awe. And the response being one of great gratitude and humility before God. So that we pray then, in light of that, the thing that we should for His kingdom. We have to understand, of course, what that's about as we'll look at today. Remember, as you think about the context in Matthew, Jesus had been preaching, remember, before the Sermon on the Mount, as the gospel opens up in the early chapters 3 and 4, about the coming of the kingdom. His public ministry began with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And certainly John the Baptist had been preaching about that as well. And now he's going to, in this Sermon on the Mount, as he takes us deep into our walk and understanding what he's come to do, he's talking about how we have this part of our prayer as God's children, that we pray for the coming of that kingdom that he's brought. And the very first words, as I said, of Jesus' public ministry were to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And now we've got to learn about prayer. I like what Derek Thomas said about this particular part as you think about God's coming kingdom. He said, "On every page of the Old Testament, there is the expectation that God is working out a plan, his plan, in which he is gathering a people, his people, to himself, and over which he intends to exercise his rule." So all through the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's moving towards that idea. God, and we read some of those passages, is bringing a kingdom. He wants a kingdom in which he will exercise his perfect and his gracious reign and rule. So as we come and we pray, "Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name," and then we pray, "Your kingdom come." And this is the pattern, this is the model that affects our lives, our choices, and especially our prayers. What do we learn about this part of praying for God's kingdom when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? What are some truths that will help us to see that part of the prayer the right way and affect our prayer life? Well, number one thing we've got to do, and these are on the back of the outline there, on the back of the prayer list, the main points, establish God's purpose for your prayers. Establish God's purpose for your prayers. Someone said God's kingdom is his reign. That's what it is. His reign over his people for their good and for his glory. Ephesians 1, if we were to look at that, Paul prays about how God's gathering his church in Christ and how God has put all things under the feet of Christ for him to be the head of his church. I like what R.C. Sproul said, though, as you look at all of the Bible. He said God didn't have to wait until the New Testament to be crowned king. He was king over Adam and Eve from the very beginning. So he goes on, "The kingdom of God is ruled by Almighty God, and its people are his loyal subjects. A point of God building His kingdom is that their heart's desire grows to be for God Himself, for God's glory. And the ultimate destiny of God's kingdom is that He will rule more and more on earth as He does in heaven. So when we come and we pray this, Your kingdom come, we've got to establish God's purpose for our praying. Psalm 103, I love what it says, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. So, we need to always be reminded, don't we? God is on the throne. When we become Christians, we step off of the throne. We try to get back on in our own ways, don't we? But God is on the throne of the Christian's heart. God is our awesome and great God, and God is in control. He's working through even the things when we look at it and say, I don't understand how God is using this. He's working even through the evil that the devil tries to do. We know that, Romans 8:28. And He's working through the sin of this world and the problems and all of that because He is sovereign. He is the King. And whether or not people recognize that or not, He's still the King. He's still reigning. But we want His kingdom to come more and more in the hearts and lives of His church, of people who come to Christ and grow in Christ as we look to His final completion of that kingdom. In the end, when He returns, when Christ returns. But God's at work in this sinful world while the devil's trying to cause problems and wreak havoc. He's on His throne and He's working sovereignly. So the first truth we see as we pray this, Your kingdom come, we've got to realize Jesus is the King. But in light of that idea, we know that He is the King. Nothing changes that. When we look at the Bible, we look at the reality of things around us, we know there is a battle between two kingdoms. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. See, the first principle we've got to be clear about as we have this as our pattern, pray for Your kingdom to come, God, is that we establish His purpose. That we're clear as to what we're doing so that we're focused and alert in our prayers. And we pray for the things God's called us to pray for. This is why this is a part of the prayer before we get to our needs in a few weeks. And the other parts that we are to pray about. We establish God's purpose. And this is what Paul, if you were to look at Ephesians 6 and the whole teaching on the armor of God. Where Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and principalities of that realm. This is what Paul's getting at, that we're in this battle. We sense it, don't we, as Christians, that we're in this world, and though we are saved in Christ and the power of sin is broken, the old flesh rears its ugly head, and we feel that pull by the world, the flesh, and the devil. To be pulled down into discouragement and sin and despair. And we feel that battle going on. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, going back to that. Remember, God placed Adam and Eve there and commanded them to be fruitful, going back to Genesis. And He said to multiply and subdue the earth. From the very beginning, God said, I want you to represent Me as the King I am. And He calls them, before the fall, to establish God's kingdom on earth. We know what happened with the fall of sin, and the battle's been going on ever since then. See, God's focus from the beginning was to have a people He loves and blesses in a kingdom where we live under His gracious and His perfect rule. And that's what Jesus Christ came to redeem and came to bring us back into. And He is doing that as we grow together as Christians and we look to His final rule in all eternity. But of course, the enemy attacked that and he continues to do that. He wanted to pull the human race down, and his sole focus was to get them, as he does today, to live for their glory instead of God's glory, to live for their own little kingdoms instead of the ultimate kingdom of God. And that's the devil's strategy still today, we know. And the whole Old Testament is about this battle. If you look at the whole of the Bible, you see God set His people apart, remember? And the enemy sought to enslave them. And then God delivered them out of Egypt through the Exodus to be their king. It's all a picture of this battle between the two kingdoms. But what happened after He delivered them in time? We know the story is that they wanted their own king, like the other nations.
They didn't want God to be their king ultimately, the majority of them.
And throughout the Old Testament, the true people of faith, though, prayed for God to rule, for His kingdom to come, and Christ came, the ultimate King, the promised one, the Messiah, God in the flesh. And of course, we've seen this in Matthew earlier on, even early in Jesus' ministry, when you think about the temptation of the devil. What did the devil try to do? Try to destroy that, distract him from that, get Jesus to focus on the kingdom Satan said he could give him. Quick, take the easy way out, Jesus. And I'll give you all these kingdoms if you will only worship me. And of course, we know that was a lie, and that's not what Satan has authority to do. When the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, he was trying to get Jesus not only to take the easy way out, but in the process to give up his throne, his ultimate throne, as king. See, these temptations, when you look at what Jesus went through there, they are to be seen, as one man said, as a declaration of war by Jesus against the forces of darkness. When Jesus stood upon the Word of God and quoted it and said, "No, I worship God and God and Him alone," it was a declaration of war against the forces of evil. So what do we learn about that as we look to this prayer and Jesus says we pray for the kingdom to come? Remember, every time that we're tempted, what is happening? The devil is attempting to distract us, to get us to live for the kingdoms of this temporary world, to get us to live for self and to take the shortcut. And ultimately, when we're tempted, to deny Christ as the King in our lives and our hearts as He truly is. And we pray, "Your kingdom to come." We're establishing God's purpose. We know Christ is the King, and we want to stand upon that. So when we pray this, we're looking to Jesus, the one who in the desert, for example, said no to turning stones into bread when the time wasn't right, said no to living for worldly kingdoms when He came to establish God's eternal kingdom and to reign Himself as King. We remember as we pray, "Your kingdom come," the one true King, Jesus, took the path of most resistance, not least, and went to the cross to destroy sin's work against us, the work of the devil, and to save us and to deliver us. And remember, He is worthy of worship as the one true King. We remember that as we pray this. He alone is worthy of that. We, before we're saved, and even as we grow as Christians, we want to be the king of our own castle, don't we, at times? We don't want to live for ourselves. We become, as one man said, specialists in selfish living. So when we come and we pray this prayer, part of it, "Your kingdom come," what we're doing is we're asking God to come into our lives more and more and establish His rule and work in our hearts, His gracious rule, for us to be changed by His grace and to know His love and the cross. And when we do that, we still have to remember, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we should expect confrontation. There's a battle. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "Lord, on this day, rule in my heart. I know there's a battle spiritually. I know there's an enemy, but I know You are the King. And I know, Lord, You alone have the right to sit on the throne of my life. And there's this battle waging. There's the old flesh and the devil. And he wants me to sit on the throne. He wants me to think I'm in charge." The lie the devil puts out there is that we can somehow live in our own little kingdoms and have happiness and joy, and that we don't have to wait on God, that we can just live for ourselves and take advantage of the way we want to do things and take advantage of others. But we can't. And so when we pray, starting out in prayer, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "Lord, I want to relinquish a little bit more of what I think I can do to rule in my life. I surrender. I want to give up to thinking I can govern my own affairs. And I want You to take over. I want Your Spirit to guide me. I want to be yielded." What did Jesus say in Luke 9:62? He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back," that farming image, "is fit for service in the kingdom." You could say a lot about that, to say you're going to zigzag, you know, in farming if you look back and you're trying to make a line. But I think he was saying too, the kingdom of God is for those who've decided to follow Jesus. We pray your kingdom come. We're saying, Lord, I don't want to look back. I want to know your kingdom. I want to die to sin. I want to live in the kingdom of God more and more. I'm going to struggle, but my heart's desire is to be one who follows after Jesus and looks to your word, not longingly looking back. So praying your kingdom come is saying, I'm committed to you, Lord, to following in your ways. Someone said, we're praying in this, God's kingship is to be paramount. We want it to be supreme in our personal, our private lives as we look to the end. David Jeremiah said, we pray in this, God, you are the king, you live in my heart, and I want your kingdom principles and values to be lived out within me as you reign within me. I know the visible kingdom, he said, isn't here yet in this earth, but there can be a touch of the kingdom working in me more and more as I walk and live with you, Lord, day by day. Someone said, we're called to live as if the king were already in residence on this earth as Christians. Why? Because he does already reside in our lives and in our hearts now. Philip Keller said in his book on the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, God, you're ruler of heaven and earth, and we ask you to come and establish your sovereignty as well in the hearts of people throughout the earth and eventually on the earth itself. See, we don't often think about it, but every time we come and pray this prayer, your kingdom come, we are submitting to God's kingdom, asking him to reign in our lives and in the lives of those around us, to rule in our lives and others, that he would be truly honored in the way that we're living, and that the enemy and the sinfulness around us would not distract us or have reign over us. See, we pray this petition, it has in view the visible defeat of the enemy in our own lives. And we start to realize as we're praying this that when God gives us victory over sin and we see him at work, we know that that's just a little bit more of the advancement of his kingdom as he changes us, as he changes others. We pray with that perspective when we come in to pray to the Lord. Oftentimes people just lose sight of this idea of praying with this fervency for the kingdom, with this passion. They don't understand, even as Christians, perhaps they need to mature the focus of this prayer. And we lose sight of it, don't we? We may wonder, you know, I'm praying for God's kingdom to come. When will that come? What is it all about? But what we must remember, Jesus has always been king and always will be. God always reigns from the very beginning. Jesus began building his church from the start of his earthly ministry. But there is a battle that's been waging between these kingdoms, the two kingdoms, from the beginning of time. So we have to understand this, don't we, as we pray? So we see the value of our prayers. We see the seriousness of what we're doing as we pray for your kingdom to come. 1 Peter 4 says, be alert so that you can pray. How focused are we? We have to understand the importance of this battle, that we see the seriousness of prayer, the need to pray diligently and passionately, because the enemy wants nothing more than to distract us from prayer for the kingdom, to delay us, to take us on detours. Let me ask, how much do we realize that in our praying for God's kingdom, we're engaging in this spiritual battle? Ryken said, right now an invisible war rages between God and the devil for the souls of men. And he said, we see the casualties all around us. Abortion, abuse, addiction, hatred, war, the effects of sin. Jesus is the king who came to establish his kingdom. That's why he came in the world. 1 John says the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's work. So Christ has the victory, Christ gives us the resources, but we're called to pray as we fight in the battle now. And we have to remember what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished through the cross and through the resurrection. It's an often used analogy, but it's very good. The coming of the kingdom is often compared to the Allies defeating Germany in 1944. For all purposes and intents, World War II was over on D-Day, we know, when the U.S. and Brits and others established a beachhead in France.
Someone said, looking back, we now see that the war was effectively won when we landed on Normandy's beaches. D-Day hearkened the end of Nazi regime. Even though the death camps kept running and more lives were lost before May of the next year, there were battles still fought, of course, and lives to be won and lost. But from that point on, D-Day, the Germans were fighting a losing battle, the Nazis. So it's a good picture when we think about what's happened with the kingdom of God and through the cross and the resurrection. D-Day was when Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price on the cross and rose from the grave, and Satan's last attempt to defeat God's reigning king was ended when Jesus Christ overcame. But the evil, and that evil that he tried to do to bring Jesus down only wounded him. But through the cross, Jesus has taken our sin away, and he struck the death blow against death and the enemy. And so now the outcome of that battle between the two kingdoms is certain. But we have to continue to pray, don't we? We know God is working through our prayers as we pray for the kingdom to come. He's liberating the captives of Satan, bringing them into the kingdom, setting them free, bringing them out of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. As we pray, God's using our prayers, and we're praying for his kingdom to come. He's working through that, using that, as we remember what has happened through the victory of the cross and the resurrection. We serve our King who is reigning and will reign finally in the end. So do we realize how God's using our prayers as we pray? We're reminded when we pray for the kingdom to come and for God's will to be done. The impact it has on people around us, how God uses it. People affected by sin in all its variations. We pray for God's kingdom. Number two thing we've got to do is embrace God's plan with our prayers. Embrace God's plan with our prayers. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 17:20 and following? He said, the kingdom of God doesn't come so you can watch for it. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. What did he mean? I believe in Luke 17, Christ envisioned his own future kingdom as the Spirit of God dwells in human hearts. And he makes us his dwelling place, his holy place. The King of Kings comes to invade the hearts and lives of his church with his authority and his power. He said, it's within you. It's working now. Someone said, our hope is not that the governments of the world will transform into the kingdom of God, but that the kingdom of God will come from heaven to earth in power and glory. The very fact that we are to pray for God's kingdom to come proves it's not the kind of thing in any way we establish through our own efforts. Hope you understand. It's something we've got to ask God to do regularly, that he alone can do. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, will not come by power and might, but suffering and death through Christ's work on the cross, through the power of the gospel. Through his overcoming sin, through what he's done on the cross. I always like the story of Billy Graham, apparently a true story. He went to the Soviet Union when communism still had the grip on it, and he went in and treated the leaders there with respect, and he was kind to them. He was polite. He showed God's love to them. And when he came out, though, and back to America, he was apparently ruthlessly criticized by both the left and the right as being a pawn, that he was used. One well-known critic said of Billy Graham, you've set the church back 50 years. But Billy Graham, to that critic, bowed his head and said, you know, I'm ashamed. He said, I was trying to set it back 2,000. Meaning I wanted the focus to get back to Christ. I wanted them to see the power of the kingdom of God working in my life. The power of his cross. The power of what Christ has done. That's the only hope. See, God's plan is to establish his kingdom, and he has, and he is, through his Son, and through the good news. And God did this as Jesus came and lived a perfect life in our place, and died the death we deserve, and overcame. And so that he reigns, and he ascended, and he is exalted, God exalted him to his kingly throne. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a much bigger plan than what people think of with earthly kingdoms. History is his story. We know the verse in Romans, and we sing about it in 14. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living right with God with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how do we make the kingdom as we pray with this mindset? How do we focus more on God's kingdom? Well, practically, we want God to help us see the things He cares about. The things He says in His Word are the most important. The gospel, mission, His truth, His people, evangelism. Not the values and the fading things of this world, but we want our lives to be centered upon Him and His truth and the people of God and those who will come to Christ. That we're going to lay down our plans and not be distracted by the ideas of this world. Christ came with the kingdom focused on God's truth and love, on grace and sacrifice and humility, God's values. Remember, when you think about Jesus and His teaching, the kingdom of God coming, it was filled with paradoxes. The way to rise up is to go down in humility. The way to lead is through service. Just a few examples. The way to receive is to give, to be generous. So God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's relational. It's full of His joy that He alone brings as He works in human hearts. I like the story that R.C. Sproul tells. He was invited to teach in Romania. And at the borders, these guards got on the train that their group was on, Sproul's group, and they knew somehow they were from America. And the guards ordered each one of the people in the church group to open up their bags. And in the process, these men, of course, were rude and treating Sproul's group harshly. And then an officer, one of them, got on board and ordered one of the female members of the church team to open up her bag in her lap. And he pulled out a Bible from the bag, and Sproul was thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? We're in trouble here. And then this man stopped and he looked at Sproul, who was holding his passport, and he said, "You know American." And he looked to the other team members, and then he smiled at Sproul and he said, "I'm not," the soldier said, "I'm not Romanian." And Sproul was confused, and the guy pointed to a verse in the Bible, Philippians 3:23, and he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven." He was a Christian. What united them were the values of the kingdom. Even in that moment, the gospel had changed this man's life. See, Christ didn't come to gather a physical army, but to call men by His grace, who He changes through the gospel, and He lives within us through the Spirit as we pray. You know, you think about how a team or some group will have a plan, have a vision. That coach has to have that strategy, that philosophy. And the others have to learn to listen to that. And even when it's different, the teammates have to learn to live by the philosophy of the leader, of the coach. And there can be believers who come into the kingdom of God. This is what has to happen, where we realize that our sin, our ways, they don't match with the ways of the Master. And we have to learn to lay those down, don't we? We can't. This is where the resistance is. It's in our hearts, trying to live our own way. But we're praying, God, continue to reign in my heart. Overcome my selfish pride and old sinful patterns and ways as You work in me, as You work in others, as You change us. See, someone said the reason the church tries so many things other than preaching Christ is because somehow it thinks the kingdom can be established some other way. But it can't, except through prayer and through the power of the gospel. People aren't going to come into the kingdom of God ultimately. We're not just talking about getting on a church roll, but being saved. They're not going to come just simply because they like the minister. Yes, God will use that. They're not going to come just simply because there's great children's ministries, and certainly God will use that. Just because the music is a certain way, yes, God can work through all of those things in a local church. But they will not ultimately enter God's kingdom through those things. Ryken said the only way people come into God's kingdom is by hearing His people proclaim the crucified King. It's through the gospel message. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "Lord, use us. Use us that the people will see the difference in us, see that You're the King through us, that they'll hear this message of this King and His graciousness, that we'll have opportunity." We're praying for His kingdom to come in people's hearts through the gospel when we pray this. We're saying there is no other way that the hardness of human hearts will be overcome. except through you working, bringing your kingdom, Lord. I like the story, true story apparently, of 218 B.C. The king Hannibal stood a pass above this pass, seated high in the Alps, and he looked down upon the Roman Empire at the time, and he was going to try to overtake it. But before that happened, he knew he had to go through this obstacle, this enormous rock in the valley floor that prevented the passage. He just wouldn't get through with his chariots and all he had except this way, and this rock's lodged in the way. Well, he tried to use all these picks and hammers and everything, all kinds of different things, and nothing helped until finally, in frustration, King Hannibal cried out, "Burn it!" The wood was laid, this massive amount of wood on the altar, and soldiers lit the fire, and apparently they watched in fascination as the flames formed an inferno, and there was this great explosion, and the rock was moved out of the way, split in two, in fact. I tell you that because the only way that human hearts are overcome is through the power of prayer and through the gospel as God gives us opportunity. Romans 1 says the power of God, the gospel, it's the salvation of all who believe. So it's only through God's plan, through the gospel, the preaching and sharing of the gospel, through prayer, as that's the only way people come into the kingdom, as they hear about Christ the King, and God opens their heart to trust and yield their lives to the King. As Jesus told Nicodemus, the only way to enter the kingdom is by believing in Him, being born again. Reichen again said, when a person turns from their sins and they trust in Christ, God establishes in that individual His rule in their heart. He begins to work. This is how He does it. See, Jesus is the King wherever He rules in human hearts. We know that He reigns from heaven. We know He'll reign finally in the end. That as He reigns in human hearts now, today, as people submit to Him and trust in Him, He's the King. Wherever Jesus is King, that's where His rule and His reign on earth is today. The kingdom of God on this earth is wherever, someone said, the Son of God is loved and worshipped and God the Father glorified through obedience to His will. The point is, when a person first believes, they're praying for the kingdom to come, Christ to take the throne more and more of their lives. And as we continue to pray this, we're asking God to reign more absolutely through us. And that who He is will be seen in our lives, in our ministries. As we're praying for the kingdom to come, we're saying, Lord, soften our hearts through the gospel. And continue to melt our hearts. Melt our hearts of sin with Your grace and Your power. And use us to communicate that message of Your kingdom. Use us on this earth. The word for kingdom actually is the word in Greek, basileia. It's a word that indicates the activity of God. The power and the working and the activity of God. When Jesus says the kingdom is near, He was saying God's asserting His rule. He's beginning to work. When He preached that, He's beginning to work through my ministry, Jesus said. And through the church, He'll continue to work. He works through us to bring His kingdom. As the gospel's preached, as we pray, we can't overlook that. When we see people delivered through the gospel from oppression and sin, God is working. He's reigning. When we see healing and restoration over what sin has destroyed in our lives and the lives of those in the church, and we see them transform, we can know the kingdom is working. God is at work. He's reigning. He's bringing His church. When we pray this, we're saying, Father, make that reign more tangible, more visible in this world, and let Your rule work ever more concretely in the places where sin and sickness and evil seem to have the upper hand. See, for Christians, the purpose for ourselves is that God's rule would be seen in our lives more and more in the way that we're living, so that others will see more and more that we have no other king but King Jesus. Our desire is that others will see their need for the Savior to change them and rescue them from darkness, that they might come into the marvelous kingdom of the Son, Jesus. I remember just sharing a bit of my testimony. When I came to know Christ many years ago in the 90s. It was through a lot of pain and struggle in my life at the time, and really an experience of what sin can do, as I think God often works in people's lives. And there were people who loved me and though I didn't realize it at the time, it was God reigning in their lives, ruling through His gracious love in their lives around me, that began to help me to see there's something different. And that I was living for Ben, with Ben on the throne, with doing things my way and destroying my life. And that experience of knowing that there was another way, that I could turn to this Jesus who died for me, and He would rule in my life, and He would be my Lord, that God worked to change my life as I trusted in Him. As I got down, not in a church, but in my dorm room, and literally said, like the hymn, "Take this life and let it be." And said, "You take over, Lord." So I tell you that because we need to pray for God to work in the lives of people around us that are lost and hurting, and think that their way, reigning on the throne, even though they wouldn't say that, with them in control, is destroying their lives. And they think that's the best way. We need to pray for this for those around us, those on the edge of believing perhaps, those in trials, that God would use what they're going through, their trials, and seeing God's love through us, through others, and the kingdom at work, that they might turn to this King and know how much they need Him. Every time we pray for this, we're praying for that to happen in a way, and we're embracing God's plan with our prayers, knowing God will use that. And it leads me to the third thing. That's expand our perspective in prayer. Expand our perspective in our prayers. See, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer here prioritizes our prayers. We want God's name, as we saw last week, and all that He stands for to be honored. We pray, "Hallowed be Your name." But that only happens, remember, as His kingdom rules and grows through the gospel in human hearts. And that's where the focus of our prayers have to be as we look at this. Someone said a king has the right to rule his kingdom the way he desires, and God's kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. So when we pray this, we're asking God to work in human hearts more and more, so His purpose of reigning in our hearts and minds and lives would expand, would increase, would expand more and more in our lives, but would expand throughout the globe, throughout the world. I like the story of this guy I knew a little bit in America. He's an author and a speaker, Clayton King. He tells of a mission trip he went one time to in a remote village in the Himalayas, and he met a man who asked him his name. His last name's King. The guy said, "What's your name?" And he said, "It's Clayton King." And the guy looked at him and said, "You're a king too?" Clayton's kind of taken back, and turns out this man was a king in his own respect in that village. And the man told Clayton, "When you're here, your name determines who you are, and you're Clayton King." So he gave him this note signed from the man and let him get into the area with God's Word and the Bible and all these Bibles there to serve. And he was able to serve as a king for a week, I think, in that village while the guy was gone. See, Jesus is king, but that reminds us that He uses us in this world as His representatives. As we represent the King, as we experience the power of His true kingdom working through us. The Great Commission, what did Jesus say? He said, "All authority in heaven on earth is given to me. Go." He said to the church then, "Go and make disciples who will enter into the kingdom and follow God's rule, follow the King." Do we realize who it is that lives in us as Christians? The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. And when we pray for the kingdom to come, we should be growing more and more. We want that to happen. Expanding in our awareness of the Lord working through us and who He is, what He's done through the cross. And it should transform our outlook more and more. Redirect our lives more and more. Our activities. The Lord, the King, has come to establish His kingdom now in His heart, our hearts, working through us. And what He's going to do for all eternity. See, to pray for God's kingdom is to pray for His glorious rule that brings all things under control, as one man said. We pray for ourselves and we pray for others. And we pray more and more that we'll do things His way. We'll live by His rule, His commands. That our hearts will be in tune with Him and love His truth more and more. I like the story of John Ashcroft. This guy recalls when he was a kid, waking up to his father's passionate praying. He said, "I never caught him praying for happiness for us. He said he knew that the pursuit of happiness would leave us empty like a sugar high. I never saw him praying for a bigger house or more money, but he was always praying, it seemed somehow, that our hearts would be ignited for the kingdom of God and for the things that will last for all eternity. Dallas Willard tells the story of growing up in the rural South in the U.S., where electricity was made available only in the form of lightning, as he joked about it. But when he was in year 12, the REA, electricity group, came in and they were going to bring in electricity and power into that area. And you'd think everybody would be so excited about it. But it meant changing a lot of different things. It was certainly going to be a change for the better. But the people still had to trust in a way in electricity, he said, and take the steps necessary to turn from their old ways and accept the electricity. And you can think about those farmers, he said, who heard the message in a way, repent, for electricity is at hand. Repent and turn from your lamps and your ice boxes and your cellars, this was a few years ago, and what they had to the power that would make their lives far better right then and there as they made a change, as they turned from those old ways. But he said many of them would not accept it at the time. They wouldn't enter into the kingdom of power. And the kingdom, see, the kingdom of God has been here since before Christ came, but now it's available, and we're praying for that kingdom to grow. This is what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying now, pray for the kingdom to come in light of the fact that I'm here and what I've done. And we look back now on what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection as we look to his return. John Calvin said, our goal is to make the invisible kingdom visible. Of course, God working through us to do that. See, once we see God's purpose and his kingdom changing us, we want that to happen more and more, don't we? In our lives, in the lives of others, we want that expansion. We do it as we pray, praying for God to work around the world through missionaries, church planters, as well as ourselves. We do it as we remember the focus God has on people. We remember how God's at work through his church and the kingdom of God is growing. And we do it as we pursue the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. So when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, we can, as one man said, do that with folded hands. We can't do that just kind of sitting back without a passion, without a pursuit for the kingdom. We pray with pursuit. And we also do it knowing there's practice, knowing it's going to change our lives and it's going to affect the what could be seen as little things, the daily things. If the kingdom is working in our lives, it affects our work, our attitude, even how we take out the rubbish, how we do our work at home, how we treat other people. The kingdom is working in and through us, and we want it to affect our practice and everything that we do. And the final thing as we close is expect God's kingdom to come as you persistently pray. We're to establish our purpose in praying, embrace God's plan with our praying, expand our perspective in praying, but we're also to expect as we pray this part of the prayer for God's kingdom to come. We pray it with faith and hope. We know that God is bringing the final kingdom in the end, and so we pray with patience and hope, looking to our great God who keeps his promises. The very fact that we pray this part of the prayer reminds us the kingdom of God has not come in its fullness yet. It's what theologians call now. The kingdom has come now, but it's still not yet. It's future, and we look to that. We remember that God's going to bring his final kingdom in the end. And so when we pray that, we're looking to the end and looking to God in his faithfulness, expecting him to bring that final kingdom. We know that God will bring it in the end. He who said the tense of the verb come here refers to a decisive time in the future when the kingdom will come once and for all. We pray with that mindset. Yes, God's working, but God has not worked in the way that he will in the end. And we're praying for that kingdom to come. We're praying for God to expand the kingdom, but also with expectation of what the kingdom will be in the end. Let's turn to the Lord as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we are thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the kingdom of heaven.
that you are bringing, Lord, in us even now as we look to the final day where we'll be in perfection. But Lord God, we know ultimately heaven is about you reigning as King, us experiencing your gracious rule. And we remember that every time we pray for your kingdom to come, that Lord, we are humbling ourselves before you. We know that you reign in perfection, and we know that you are changing us and you are building your church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Lord, we are seeking after you, pursuing you in prayer and pursuing your kingdom to work through us and in us, and that you'll use us. Lord, as we look forward to that final kingdom where sin will be removed, as we remember what Revelation 22:20, the last prayer of the Bible says, it says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Lord God, we remember Revelation 11:15 that says, "One day the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Lord, encourage us, Lord, to know that you are faithful. You're building your church and your kingdom as we pray and as we look to you. And Lord, use us in sharing this gospel, sharing the news of you as the gracious King that you are, and what you've done through the cross and the resurrection. And use us, Lord, to build your church and continue to build that in us, Lord. Build your gracious love and your truth in our lives, and use us. And we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.